Let me pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer and give thanks to our Father. Father, we praise you and thank you that we can come to you in the name of your Son and by your Holy Spirit. Father, we praise you and thank you that we have a high priest who has made a way for us to be forgiven from all our sins and has now risen to life and is sat at your right hand ruling. A constant reminder of how we have been justified by your sacrifice on the cross, Jesus. Lord God, we pray that you'll help us to hold out this message of hope and life to all people. Lord, I pray that these nights that we have as we think and discuss about your word and about our world, Lord, that you'll use these times to give us courage and excitement and to see people go from being lost to being found in you. Lord God, please help us as we discuss this tonight, and I pray that it'll be edifying for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Computers, mobile phones, the internet, and social media have radically transformed our world and the way we interact with the world. And the transformation of this digital technology is only going up in an upward trajectory. You know, if you think about artificial intelligence, apparently it's going to completely revolutionize our economy, our daily life, the way we actually speak to one another. Each aspect of our lives, apparently, is going to be ever more digital. And see, it's true that in every age, that new technology transforms the society around it. You know, moving from bronze to iron, from arrows to gunpowder, handwritten tablets to paper and the printing press, sundials to mechanical clocks. See, these inventions, these technologies, they completely transform the world of those who use them. And see, on the whole, we can think of technology as generally a neutral thing. You know, whilst steel can be used to make weapons to kill, it can also be used to create structures that we use and stay dry beneath. And so when we think about Jesus Christ and the message of the good news that we can be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life with God, we can think that any and every technology can be adopted and maximized and optimized to further the message of the gospel. If you think just maybe 50, 60 years ago, maybe a bit longer than that, when televisions became ubiquitous, they're in every single home, it made perfect sense that the evangelist of the age, Billy Graham, would get on TV to preach the message to all who would watch on the television. So what about now, in the digital world? Is social media like the printing press of the Reformation? Now, Dave, last Sunday, he held up a Tyndale Bible, the first copy of the Bible translated into English that was mass published. And that obviously had a great impact. It benefited the church. We are probably here because of those moments, those events. But is social media like that? Well, a few years ago, COVID meant that by law, our lives became a lot more dependent on these things. All the screens, all the cameras, all the Zoom meetings, quizzes, watching TV shows. To pass the time of boredom, you just spend your hours scrolling through reels or trying to keep up with the latest social media challenge or trend. But COVID amplified what was already happening. Now, our attention to our screens is ridiculous. Confession time. My screen time in the last month or two has been between 2 and 3 hours a day, which is a ridiculous amount of time. But apparently I'm not doing too bad because Louis Elton says on Unheard that the average person spends 5 hours a day. For British 18 to 24-year-olds, it's nearly 6.5 hours a day. You'd have to have a look at your own phones. They'll tell you how much you're spending. You can give yourself a scare later on. But it's a huge amount of time. And these screens are where people are listening, watching, or writing, engaging with the world. The digital world is essentially where they're living. Almost a year ago now, a Christian evangelist and apologist, Wesley Huff, was a guest on one of the biggest podcasts in the world, the Joe Rogan Experience. To date, it's had 7.9 million views on YouTube and over 6 million listens on Spotify. Now, of course, there are other videos and people who have been viewed more. But this was a Christian evangelist, unashamedly and convincingly sharing the gospel on a digital platform to millions of people. See, I remember growing up a decade or two ago that That would have been a pipe dream for someone to convincingly and ably and on the biggest platform share the gospel for over a 2 or 3 hour period to millions of people. I thought, that's never going to happen. And yet it is. That kind of thing is happening now. See, surely it seems like people are online and are open to hearing the message of the gospel. So look, so if the opportunity is that clear, then what I want you all to do now is to get your phones out, go to the App Store, and start downloading TikTok, Spotify, YouTube, Instagram, Reddit. Because what we need to do, surely, is to get creating. We need to have platforms like that. If we're going to reach people, we need to have them. I'm joking, obviously. That is not where I think we need to go. Tonight we're thinking about evangelism in a digital world, not digital evangelism. See, this has been a bit of a wrestle to think about, and my prayer is that what we think about this evening will relieve us of some burden and pressure of having to be online, and to give us some clarity about what is effective online, and how to actually, what we want to do, is to live in our embodied reality, to bring others into that as well. Because what we are experiencing right here and now is what Christ died and has risen for, to establish a people, a body for himself that glorifies him. And that happens in the flesh and blood, face to face. So what I want you to do is to discuss a couple of questions together. What do you think about digital media? And feel free to push back on me. I'm not God, obviously. But do you think it's an opportunity to be maximized or a distraction to be ignored? Have a debate amongst yourselves. You can pick up where you left off in a moment. We'll have more discussions very shortly. I'm sure we had a range of opinions, strong on both sides, about the opportunities that digital media brings and the drawbacks. But let's go to scripture. And unsurprisingly, you're not going to find TikTok or artificial intelligence mentioned in the pages and verses. But what we do see is God's pattern and design for human life, the reality of sin and how it affects us, and how God's plan to save us, it came not in the form of a heavenly broadcast booming across the skies, but how it came in a person, flesh and blood, and how God's plan was to build not a virtual community, but a new humanity made up of local gatherings of people united to Christ and to one another. So our first kind of big theme for tonight is thinking about how we have an embodied Savior who is making and has made an embodied church. See, it's interesting when you look at how God brought the message of salvation through history. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, if you can. Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm just going to read the first four verses of that. So Hebrews chapter 1. I'm just going to look at the first four verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. See, the Bible does talk about how nature and the world shows us something of who God is, that it shows God to be our creator, our God. But nature does not reveal how we can be saved from our sin. And so God sent messengers in the form of prophets, sometimes using angels, but mostly through flesh and blood, human beings, prophets, to speak. And that is the pattern of the divine message coming throughout history, through the lips of frail human beings. And it was brought to a climax when the final prophet came, Jesus Christ, God the Son who took on flesh, See, Jesus Christ is the man who really did walk and talk around Israel 2,000 years ago. See, John, at the beginning of his gospel, he says this, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, what is amazing is that Jesus left, relatively human speaking, at the moment of his death and resurrection, a small, tiny footprint in his 33 years on his time on earth. When you compare it to people today, just think about it for a moment. Israel is a tiny backwater in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. He had 3 years where he preached and performed miracles and he taught. He did preach to the masses, but maybe 5,000 at max, but only in Israel and maybe in the fringe borders of Samaria. He never traveled. And there was no amplification or live streaming. You had to be within earshot to hear what Jesus was saying. You had to be there. And Jesus didn't write any books or letters. And he didn't try to use the powers of the Spirit or his divinity to transport himself all over the world all at once or speak to all the world all at once in a broadcast. He decided to spend most of his time with a small group of people who, when you read the book, the disciples aren't the most extraordinary types of people. And a few others, and that was it. That was his life on earth. That was his impact. And obviously you can see what has grown from it. But his actual life, the way he spent his time, compared to those influences today, he didn't make a dent. Let's think about it. Would Jesus have live streamed today? Would he have had a Twitch account? Would he have gone on YouTube to be a live streamer? I think looking at how he did things here on earth while he was here, it's important that he wasn't trying to maximize clout, controversy, or pursue fame. Rather, he got amongst the messy lives of ordinary people, and he sought through his life and death and resurrection to bring about a new people, a people that would be built and reached through those who loved and followed him, going to tell others what God had done for them in the person of Jesus. See, the letters that we do have about the early church, the letters of the New Testament, they weren't sent by royal mail. They weren't unrelated to the person who sent them. A messenger had to go with the letter. And Paul constantly talks about how he loves the churches that he's writing to, how much he wants to be there with him, how he reminisces about the time he did spend with them in the past. He says in Romans 1 verse 11, I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. See, that is how the early church operated. They wanted to be face to face, shoulder to shoulder, loving one another and leading one another towards Christ. See, the goal of the message of Jesus is to save a people by his grace, meaning nobody can earn their way to forgiveness. It means we're all humbled in how you and I are only saved through what Jesus has done for us. And Jesus saves us to make a group of people united together, to show the world the glory of God. See, that is displayed in the church. It's displayed in gatherings of people. And it's remarkable when you think about the types of churches that we see and the types of people that we have in the church. So many different types of people. So many of us not impressive or extraordinary by the world's standards. And yet that is what God is building. And that's how he has influenced the entire world with the message of Jesus. It's extraordinary. See, it doesn't happen, though, through being locked in a basement or a bedroom, constantly gaming, gambling, scrolling. That disconnection and isolation is where so many people are today. And the church can draw them out of that disconnection and isolation and draw them into their true purpose for living, being a part of God's people and living for him. See, God's glory is displayed on earth through his church, embodied, living together. I remember one of my friends who is telling me a story about his time in America. He's a pastor in Kilmarnock. He's trying to help revitalize a church with 20 schemes over there. And he went to America to see if he could try and raise some support because he was wanting to train others for ministry in his church. And so he was at this church in America and he was explaining the need for the gospel to go to Kilmarnock, how there weren't many churches or evangelists, how there wasn't much funding for his church. And apparently a lady who was listening to him stuck her arm up and he said, okay, what have you got to say? And she asked him, do the people in Kilmarnock have TVs? And he said, yeah, everyone pretty much has a TV. And then she said, well, why don't they just watch God TV or just a televangelist? Like, why do they need a church? They can just watch it online. My friend was a bit taken aback. And of course, it is true that God can use TVs, podcasts, YouTube videos, social media. Of course, he can and does use those things to bring the truth of the gospel to people. You know, and Dave was telling me this week about how during COVID, there was a girl who was scrolling through her phone during COVID, and her algorithm for some reason changed and sent her loads of Christian stuff. And then she watched the Unbelievable podcast, got in touch with the host, a guy called Justin Brierley, who then got in touch with Dave Nixon somehow. And then Dave Nixon went for a coffee, and they were able to explain, he was able to explain the gospel to her. Then she went to another church and has been baptized and is now following Jesus. See, that is amazing, and we can praise God for those types of stories. But did you follow the girl's journey? It was going from the online world to them being baptized in front of a flesh and blood church congregation. See, I think that's how we ought to be thinking about evangelism in a digital world. We want to reach people, all people, wherever they are. Even if they are living virtually, if that's their world, the digital world, we want to reach them. But we want to draw them into the body of the church, the body of Christ, to rub shoulders and to be shaped by believers, by Jesus with other believers. When you read Acts, you see that Jesus tells his disciples that they will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, they had to go, they had to be these people, they had to be the witnesses in these places. And what did the church look like? Well, in Acts 2:44, it says this, and all who believed were together. This wasn't about establishing individuals with their own private faith to be separated from other Christians. No, it was to gather the Christians together, to be a church together. See, watching church online is a handy substitute in a global pandemic, I'll admit. But we really want to be there. We really want to be together. That is what the church is for and where we want to be. So I want you to discuss, why is it that Jesus chose this way of using people, broken, frail human beings like you and me, to be the medium through which the gospel would be spread across the whole earth? Why did Jesus choose this way? And then why is being a part of the church in an embodied way so important? Have a conversation amongst yourselves, and then we'll come back together. We'll have one more opportunity for a proper discussion. So the goal of evangelism is for people to be saved by believing in Jesus and to become a part of the church. That being part of a local church, gathering, seeing, speaking, serving others face to face, that's what we were made for. And that's how Jesus did it. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through ordinary human beings, that's how the gospel message took over the world. It's amazing. That's what we were made for. To work in God's creation and steward it, to relate to others in our families, in our church families, and to make disciples. And this kind of stuff happens in the everyday physical reality that we inhabit. So, does that mean that we abandon the digital realm? We boycott it. We set up some Amish community on the meadows just over there. Well, certainly for a lot of us, deleting our apps or restricting our usage or changing our devices, that was probably a wise thing to consider, at least, because it'll probably have a hugely beneficial impact on us and those around us. But that's not what I'm calling for specifically. We can't ignore how many people in the world consume their news and their worldview from the digital sphere. But before we get to three takeaways, three practical things about how we engage with the digital world and what we're to do with it, we just need to look at this technology for a second. Because whilst technology, a lot of technology is neutral, can be used for either good or bad purposes, we need to recognize the unique thing about social media. This technology is a medium of communication, and it's a form of communication. It's a medium that actually shapes the message. It has an impact. The way in which the message is coming, it is changed, sometimes distorted and shaped by the medium that it comes with. See, you can see that this is the case when you compare social media with other forms of communication. If you were to take a book, a 200-page book, and it's a long-form argument or story, you can read it at your own pace. You can pick it up. You can put it down. You can have time to process. You can find others to talk about it. It's a physical thing. So at least when you have the book in front of you, there's no distractions within it to take you away from what you're wanting to concentrate on. See, the way you think and feel about that book is very different compared to watching a TikTok video or an Instagram reel. See, the video that you are watching on your phone is one of an infinite number of videos out there that the algorithm is pushing at you. The algorithm is not neutral either. It's trying to perfectly cater and find out what grabs your attention. And it's also balancing marketing interests at the same time to see what ads and products it can splice in between those reels to get you to buy something. See, the creator of those videos as well also knows that they are competing with an infinite number of other creators and videos. So they're competing for your attention, trying to do the most attention-grabbing actions, behaviors, words that will get your eyeballs looking at them. And they'll do whatever it takes. They'll use controversy, anger, outrage, nudity, violence, something that angers you. See, it's not interesting. It's not interested in airing out a truth to get a debate going. All it's really wanting is your engagement and your attention. See, that's the medium of social media. So what might Christians do? What might that do to Christians trying to share the gospel through that medium? Well, there's a real danger that can be distorted. There's a real danger that the medium can shape even the gospel message. It means people might try and take shortcuts, twist the truths of the Bible in order to try and either provoke people or to try and just make it extra palatable so people just digest it really quickly. And see, when you have less than 10 seconds to engage someone's attention, you cannot give the breadth, the clarity and the majesty of God in that time. It's just not possible. Now, that doesn't mean there should be no Christian presence online. We'll think about that more in a moment. But let me reassure you, there is no need for you to try and build and establish your own massive broadcasting platform on any of these social media streams. See, that would be a waste of your time, I think. I know it would be a waste of mine. Nobody would watch it. I doubt people would watch yours. Because the online world is filled with so much noise. We don't need to add to it. Rather, what we can do is to draw people back into the embodied way of living that we were made for. And so we've got three practical takeaways for us tonight. Firstly, as I've been saying, let's be less online, more embodied. Secondly, what we do by sharing online, what we're to share, let's think about using curated resources, stuff that is quality, stuff that is solid and built on gospel foundations, that's biblical. And there's actually a few Christian creators who are really good. And so why not let's just let them do it rather than try and make a Sean Brennan spoken word poem for Christmas. Nobody needs to see that. But some people are really good at that kind of thing. So let's share that kind of stuff. And thirdly, when we do speak online, that we do it in a godly and truthful manner. Godly speech online, if you ever look at the comment section online, it is atrocious at times. And how, as Christians, we must not contribute to that culture. So we need to think about godly speech as well. So think about that first takeaway. Let's be less online, more embodied. See, the danger about thinking about digital evangelism is that if we think that if we're going to be effective evangelists, then we need to be more online. We need to increase the noise and the presence in the virtual space. But we were not made to be virtual creatures. It's not in the grain of what we were made for. And nor is it the most effective use of our time in terms of evangelism. The Evangelical Alliance, they're a kind of group in the UK. They did a big report called the Finding Jesus Report. And it's research into in interviews with 300 adults who came to faith in the last decade or so. And it's research looking into how they came to believe. So what I want you to do, for a minute, really quick, what prompted them to begin exploring Christianity? I want you to try and come up with the top three reasons what prompted them. What brought them to exploring Christianity? So, take a minute. Come up with a top three. You should have a reason or two. Okay, let's just hear a couple of reasons. Linda's group, did you have a reason? Give me a reason. Very good. Anyone else? Eric Scott's group. How many reasons?
A crisis.
Very good. Very good. Well, not good, but it's a good reason. What about this group here? Do you guys have a reason?
Lack of purpose.
Interesting. Okay. So let me give you the top three reasons. The top three answers, and they could give multiple, by the way, so they, you can overlap them. But the top three reasons were, it might be too small, so I'll read the top four for you. Firstly, I needed help with life. 37% of people interviewed said that. Secondly, I was looking for meaning. 34% said that. And then a kind of crisis experience, a difficult or painful experience. 32% said that was their one of their reasons. So that's the top three. All the way at the bottom is social media. 4% said that social media prompted them to begin exploring about Christianity. I found that fascinating because, again, I'm not saying that social media has no role. Obviously, it does have some role. And the report itself, it talked about social media did have some kind of supporting role to play. It was useful sometimes to get some resources, ask some questions. But it's a support role. It's a backing singer. It's not the thing that primarily leads people to begin their journey to finding out who Jesus is. See, those top three reasons are very human reasons, aren't they? Very ordinary. Things that I think every single one of us could say, yep, that's happened to me. But these are the things that you'd only notice if you were up close with that person. How would you know that someone is going through a crisis point unless you were, you know, you could ask them week to week, day to day, how are you getting on? How are you feeling today? It could be a conversation with a colleague over getting a cup of coffee, or a friend, a catch-up that you've not seen for a few months. You need to be with them to notice these kinds of things. There are probably around 150 people in your life that you see and have an embodied relationship with in your ordinary day-to-day life. Coursemates, colleagues, friends, family, teammates, neighbors, baristas, Wayne. Whilst it can be tempting to think that though we'd be able to reach millions of people through online platforms, through YouTube and podcasting, the life that really matters happens in the everyday, in the flesh and blood mess of ordinary life. And we as Christians have an opportunity to live out in the full embodied life in obedience to God that will look radically different to the way our world is going right now. Rather than 6.5 hours on a screen, what could a Christian life in obedience to God look like? It's going to look way different and way more appealing, I reckon. The Finding Jesus report included this testimony in it, which I found fascinating. I said this, the youngest adults who were among the most skeptical of Christians tended to be particularly impacted by authentic faith in action. One woman was struck that people had looked at her rather than their phones. It's clear that genuine interest and sincere kindness go a long way. So how can we live that ordinary embodied life to reach people with Jesus? Well, the Bible is full of ideas for that. Firstly, take an interest in people, ask them questions, actually have compassion and care for them. Hospitality is a huge way in. Invite them over for dinner or go for a coffee. You can pay. Or do something together. Have a conversation with them face to face without having to type or call. Seek for ways to practically serve them. If they're moving house soon, or if a pet has just died, or they're actually needing some help with something, what kind of practical help can you give them? See, none of these are silver bullets. They're very ordinary life, or at least what was maybe 30 years ago. But doing it in Christ-like ways would stand out to the people around you. So, less embodied, less online, more embodied. Secondly, use curated resources. So again, I'm not calling for a blanket digital blackout. I'm sure many of us would benefit from a digital detox, maybe incorporate that to your New Year's resolution. It's clear that social media does have a role to play. But that doesn't mean we each need to become massively well-known influencers. A minority are. Some Christians are really good at it, and I praise God for them because I enjoy listening to what they have to say. I found it helpful for me. We mentioned Justin Brierley earlier, but there are other people who are really good at offering clear, Christ-like, Christ-centered ministries that are producing great content for people to think about. Here in the UK, we have a couple of great examples on the top left of your screen. One of my favorites is the Speak Life organization. They do a podcast and a YouTube channel, and they do some shorter form videos as well. And they're so, so good. Absolutely brilliant evangelism. And that's actually where we got the 3-2-1 course. That's something they produced to try and reach people in the digital sphere, to bring them out from being online into coming to a church. The 3-2-1 course is what they've designed specifically for that. If you're into sport, this is my kind of personal bandwagon. Christians in sport, fantastic media production. One of our own, Josh Morris, is a big part of that, creating great content to reach the world with of sport, with videos, Bible studies, articles, all that kind of stuff. And then more broadly, mostly in the States so far, the Bible Project does a great job at condensing really big Bible themes and books into something that's really beautiful and engaging and helps you think. And then there are individual evangelists who are really good at what they do too. Wes Huff is someone I mentioned earlier. Gavin Ortland is another guy. Jackie Hill Perry is a great evangelist. And then also you've got the Gospel Coalition, who are going to produce a whole range of podcasts and articles and things like that. These are just a few resources that I've curated for you to think about. Maybe that would be a good thing to share. And that's something maybe we as a church can think about together, what's going to be good stuff that is worth sharing, rather than spreading a whole range of random things, which some of it would be good, some of it would be terrible. Let's use good quality curated resources. Our third point then is godly speech online. See, we have to be careful about how we speak in the world. In Colossians 4 verse 6, Paul tells the church to be to let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He says in 2 Timothy 2:16, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. And he warns in 1 Timothy 6 against those who have an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people. Maybe he did have Twitter back then, I don't know. Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such as is good for building up. See, what you say and how you say it, are massively important. See, it's true when you're speaking face-to-face with someone, and when your words are written down, and especially online, because once your words are online, they kind of live forever in a way. So why is how you speak so important? Why is it so important online? Not just in terms of things that we know are obviously bad things to say, but we have to think a bit more carefully. The author Thaddeus Williams, he contributed a chapter to this book called Stalling Ourselves to Death. And he kind of made up a story, which I thought was quite good. So I'm going to put it up on the screen, but I'll read it out at the same time. He says this, imagine a social media user named Norm. On Thursday, Norm posts definitive proof that the Apollo 11 landing was filmed on a Hollywood stage. On Friday, he reposts, University of Minnesota finds that a chocolate eclairs contain encomio dioxine, a proven factor in major weight loss. On Saturday, he shares a link to a music store that is going out of business and must sell all inventory by midnight, including a Fender Lone Star Stratocaster for $50. I imagine that's a really good guitar. Then comes Easter Sunday. Norm posts a graphic with the text, he has risen, in an italic, somehow more unserious than Comic Sans font, over an animated GIF of a luminescent white Jesus glimmering outside the garden tomb. Do you see how posting disinformation, a mistake just a finger push away, can undermine someone's attempt to share the gospel's truth with credibility? See, I thought that was such a helpful little imaginative story to see how his speech completely blew away the relevance and the credibility of the gospel just by the other stuff that he was posting. See, our speech really matters, and we cannot afford the wonder and the power of God shown in the risen Lord Jesus to be lost amidst a sludge of just nonsense. Jesus is not trivial. He is not an optional add-on lifestyle in the marketplace of all the other religions and worldviews. Even on the Joe Rogan podcast, as amazed as I was that Wesley Huff got on there, Joe Rogan spends half his time talking about psychedelics, UFOs, and all kinds of stuff as well. Jesus has been thrown in the mix with all the rest of the Joe Rogan experience. So when we speak, wherever it may be, it's got to be godly speech. Not abusive, not like the comment sections. Not trying to stir the pot, not trying to be deliberately provocative. Not trying to gain maximum attention by shock tactics. Rather, we need to speak about what matters, and we show grace and compassion to people. We speak the truth in love. And so those are three takeaways about evangelism in a digital world. Be less online, more embodied. Use quality curated resources. And if you're going to speak, do it in a godly manner. But that first point is the major one. I hope that's been clear. We want to take people out of the trance that they have with their black screens and bring them into an embodied church experience. See, Christ came to us in the flesh, and he commanded that the good news be shared to the whole world through his followers, going face to face with others, living side by side with others. So, for our final time of discussion, how might you interact with social media differently from now on? And then secondly, where in your life could you be an embodied witness of Jesus to one of the 150 people that you have in your lives right now? So spend some time discussing, and we'll sing as we close in a few minutes. So we're going to close our time together. I hope that's been a stimulating discussion. Feel free to keep chatting and thinking about this week. There's lots to chew over in this whole sphere of the digital world and evangelism there. Before we sing our final song, I thought it'd be worth just praying that this would be all these kind of Passion for Life sessions would be helpful, and that they'll lead for other people who are without Christ coming to know him through us, living the embodied, ordinary Christian life that Jesus has called us to. So let's pray. Father, we praise you that you made this world. You made it beautiful. You made it good. And Lord, we grieve that sin has entered and corrupted and broken it so much. But Lord, we thank you that you are restoring it through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are doing it through your Holy Spirit working in us and through us. And Lord, you have many, many more people that you will reach with the good news that Christ is their forgiveness and their life. Lord God, I pray that you'll help all these Passion for Life training evenings. We pray for us as a church. Lord, please help this time to be edifying and encouraging. And Lord God, would we start to be living as examples as Christians in this digital sphere, and as just believers for one another. Help us to do the ordinary, messy day-to-day life together, caring for one another and doing it all in your Son, Jesus Christ. Please bless us this evening and help us as we praise you as we sing together. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So we're going to sing.